In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. One of the things that kind of I experienced after becoming a priest is, you know, dealing with a lot of different people, also being a manager before that, and seeing how different people work. Sometimes there's some people that you tell them something one time, and it gets done immediately, perfectly, like very fast. And there's other people that you tell them something and they're hesitant, they're reluctant, they don't really want to work. You have to follow up with them many times, and in the end you feel like they don't really get the job done the way that it's intended. Some people you communicate with them and they understand very quickly what you want them to do. Other people you think that you told them exactly what you want them to do, but they don't do it. Or they do something differently than what you asked them to do. So I wanted to talk a little bit about taking responsibility and being responsible, right? What does it mean to be responsible? What does it mean to have a role or a task that I do faithfully, like from beginning to end? What does it look like? And also talk about like different ways that people solve problems, right? Because we're all different. We have different strengths. And maybe each of us, when given a task to do, would be doing it differently. And so we can talk a little bit about that. So the first thing to understand in this topic, and the reason why anyone is asked to do a task, is because any kind of system has many components, right? Like if you want to do something worthwhile that's complicated enough, it's not something that can be done just by one person, you know? If something is simple, then maybe it can be done by one person. And people who are like, I don't know, I'd call them overachievers. People are very, very talented that work fast and work well by themselves alone. They prefer to do things just by themselves, right? Just work by themselves. Because you don't have to necessarily coordinate with a lot of different people, right? But when you have a system that's large enough, like a company, for instance, you can't just do everything by yourself. You have to have employees. You have to have different people with different tasks. Everything from like the receptionist to engineers to salespeople, you know, to tech support, to whatever it might be in the company that you're working in, everybody has a different role, okay? Each one of those people that's doing a certain role doesn't necessarily understand what everyone else is doing, doesn't necessarily understand how their role is important and how their role fits in to what everyone else is doing. So they maybe trivialize, right, the things that is necessary, or they trivialize the importance of their own role. And so if they don't do it, they think it's like, okay, I didn't do this task. It's not necessarily a big deal, okay? Without really fully understanding how that kind of has a ripple effect to affect how other people are working, to affect how other people and the system as a whole is functioning, okay? So the first thing to understand about taking responsibility is that my responsibility has an effect on other people, right? It has an effect on the people that I'm like serving. Like for instance, if I buy customers, I'm serving those customers. Obviously my responsibility has an effect on them, but my responsibility has effect on the entire system, right? Because whoever designed the system designed it to rely on certain people doing certain things. And if any one of those people, think about like a big machine with gears, right? And all the gears are connected together and they're all kind of like turning together. If one of those gears malfunctions, then all of the gears stop, right? And it starts to become a problem. So the first thing to kind of keep in mind when we think about the importance of taking responsibility in our work, in the things that we've promised other people that we're going to do, whether it be service in the church, is that our service and our work is not kind of isolated from everything else. Everything is connected. When you look at all the things that have to happen in order for a church, for instance, to run successfully, you have like the board, and the board is thinking about things like money and buildings and classrooms and facilities and bills and things like that that you have to think about, okay? If you had them alone, that wouldn't be a church. Right, so then you say, okay, well, you have to have also, obviously, the priest. Okay, there's like a spiritual component to the church and praying liturgies and all of that, okay? Then you have the Sunday school, and you have all of the Sunday school servants, and you have all of that. And then you have the people that serve in the kitchen, so that people can eat after church. You have all of that. And you have the people who clean the church, right? Maybe done completely in secret. Nobody even knows, right, what's being done. You have that. You have every possible job, right? People who are making the Orban, like everything. So each one of these services, if each one of these people doesn't do the work, then the whole system collapses. If the board doesn't find a building to pray in, then you can't have a church, right? If the priest doesn't show up, then you can't have a liturgy, right? If nobody shows up to make the Orban, you can't have a liturgy. If nobody comes to clean the church, then the church is a mess. If there's no Sunday school servants, right, then the kids don't learn anything. Or if there's no system to ensure that the Sunday school servants are learning and growing and teaching the right things, right? So all of these systems are important and necessary, even though at any point in time, any one of these people might say to themselves, you know what, my job isn't that important. If the Orban person says, you know what, this is what St. Paul actually was saying. He was saying, like, in the body of Christ, right, not everyone can be an eye, not everyone can be a hand, not everyone can be an ear, right? And if one part of the body says, I'm not as good as the other part because I'm not like them, you know, then again, the whole body wouldn't function, right? Not everyone can be the eye, not everyone can be the ear. Everybody has a different role, and those roles are important and necessary. If any one of these people decided they're not going to do their job, if the board decided they're not going to do their job, right, well, we're going to default on our loan, right? And then the church will be foreclosed, right? Or if the Sunday school teachers don't do their job, then the kids are going to go to empty classrooms, or they're going to go to classrooms where it's just chaos and there's nothing happening, right? If the priest doesn't do his job, then people can't confess, people can't pray liturgy, like all kinds of things, right? So each person has an important role, but it's tempting, because maybe a person, after having worked in a certain role for a long time and it starts to become routine and maybe boring, right, starts to think that my role isn't as critical, right? Maybe I look to the job of other people and I say, wow, that's a critical job. Like, I wish I could have this job, right? But my role isn't as important. So I give less emphasis to my role, less emphasis to what I do, and maybe I start to get kind of complacent and maybe a little irresponsible. Maybe we all have experienced this at work, right? People who, after some time, begin to feel like their job isn't as critical and they don't do it very well or do it very efficiently, right? Or do it at all. And then people will just kind of be like, where's your work? It's like, oh, and they make excuses and find reasons why it wasn't done, or do it late, or do it, you know, incorrectly or whatnot. Because they feel like my job isn't really important, right? Or that nobody really cares whether I do my job well or not. So the first thing to understand about, you know, making, like taking responsibility, is understand that our role is important, even though maybe I feel bored, even though maybe I feel like my role is mundane. Like, for instance, the people who come to clean the church, they're not teaching anyone. Like, they're not giving sermons. They're not visible for everyone to see them and to praise them for what they've done. It's a very mundane job. It's a hidden job. It's a job that is very necessary and important, but it's not praised, right, in the way that maybe someone who is visible, right, is praised. Also, our roles might be very repetitive. You know, when you go to work every day, you might be doing the same thing every day, right? When the Sunday school servants, for instance, when they come to church, they're doing the same thing. They're getting the kids, they're taking them in the classrooms, they're eating, they're teaching them a hymn, they're teaching them something, and then they give them back to their parents, right? It's repetitive. Also, like I said, many jobs are not visible. You're not going to receive praise for them. You're not going to receive recognition for them, because people don't even know that you're doing it. And so people who don't value their role, right, they're very quick to make excuses, to not show up, right, to feel like they're not needed, to, whenever there's an alternative activity that I could be doing, because I feel like my job is not needed, I just go do something else, right? Like, it's very easy for us, maybe, like, to feel like I can skip something that I need to do because my job is not needed, and instead I'm going to do something else. But if it's a critical job, if I feel like the job is critical, like if my job is to, like, you know, make sure that the nuclear reactor doesn't melt down, and I have to be there constantly so that ensuring that the nuclear reactor doesn't melt down, other than there will be nuclear fallout, and I feel like, oh yeah, my job is important. Yes, maybe it's repetitive and mundane and not visible, but it's important enough to where I have to be here and do this, right? So for instance, in real chemical factories, there's people whose jobs are so critical that no matter what happens, they cannot leave, right? There has to be that person there. It doesn't matter what, they have to be there. So if I see my job and my role as critical and important and necessary, then even if I'm sick, even if I'm tired, even if I'm not in a good mood, even whatever, it's like, no, I'm going to do my job because it's important and necessary and critical. So that's the first thing with taking responsibility. I have to first see that my job is important. If I don't think my job is important, I'm not going to want to put effort or sacrifice in order to fulfill it. Okay? So I want to go through maybe different scenarios of how people respond to responsibility when given responsibility. Okay? So I'm going to give this example. Let's say at work you're asked to be responsible for a new project. Okay? What are all the ways that a person could respond and manage this assignment? Okay? The first is, first I'm going to find all the reasons, all the things that are wrong with this idea. Because I really don't want to do it, right? This is maybe one way that someone could respond when given responsibility. I don't really want the responsibility. Don't give it to me. I don't want it. And instead of me just going straight, I'm saying, I don't want responsibility. Because it doesn't sound nice, right? It sounds kind of selfish. It sounds maybe like, okay, like that's not a good reason, right? To say no. Especially when you already have a role, like you're an employee. Like you're already working for this company and your boss is coming to tell you this, like you're not going to go to your boss and be like, no, I don't want to do it. Okay, so we come up with creative reasons, right, to essentially communicate the same thing. One way is we say, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't think it's going to work, right? And we give them some reasons of why we don't think it's going to work. Maybe some of those reasons are plausible reasons, right? But the real reason that we're saying this is not because we don't think it's a good idea, but because I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to have to do this work, right? And so this is my initial reaction when offered responsibility. In the church as well, maybe somebody is asked to do a certain service, right? And they don't want to do it for whatever reason, right? Either they don't feel like they have the skills to do it, they don't have the time to do it, whatever the case might be. And so they just say, I don't think it's a good idea. Sometimes also, we say, you know what, I don't have time, right? When we say we don't have time, and we convince ourselves that in fact we don't have time, we kind of like avoid the guilt of saying no. Because when we say no, maybe there's some guilt associated with that. It's like, you know, somebody's asking me to do something, I'm telling them no, I don't want to do it, or I feel like I don't want to do it. So I'm going to just say, you know what, I would love to do it, but I just don't have time. But if you really look at the way we spend our time, right, we spend a ton of time doing things that are not necessary, right? We spend so much time doing things, we waste time, you know? Yes, there are people who really don't have time. I'm not trying to say like everybody has time. There are people who really don't have time. But so many of us have time to the point where we have to waste time, to the point where we have to find something to do with our time that we have too much of by wasting it, right? So sometimes we use this excuse is, I don't have the time, when again, really what we're saying is, I don't want to do it, okay? But if I convince myself that I don't have time, that I don't feel guilty about it, if I convince the person who's asking me to do it that I don't have time, then they're not going to have any negative opinion of me. It's like, okay, yeah, you don't have time, that's fine, you know? So this is maybe one of the ways. When God asked Moses, when he was in the wilderness, to go back to Egypt, okay, to lead the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, out of Egypt, okay? He didn't want to go. And actually, he gave many, many reasons why he didn't want to go. One of the reasons he said is he started asking questions that implied his, like, negative opinion of what God was asking him to do. He said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Right, like Moses saying, what if I go back and I tell them, hey, God appeared to me, he told me that we're all going to, you know, leave Egypt, and I'm going to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and we're all going to be, you know, released here from slavery and whatnot. So because Moses was afraid, he didn't want to do it, he was upset about being asked to do this, instead of just saying, you know what, I don't want to go, he started making excuses. He started to say, like, well, I can't speak, I'm not eloquent. What if they don't believe what I said or what you told me? You know, all these different things. They're finding all the things wrong. He was finding all the things wrong with what God asked him to do, instead of just coming out straight and saying, you know, I don't want to do it. So that's one reaction. That's the one way that when someone is offered responsibility, one way they might respond. Another way is belittling one's own abilities. So if I'm asked to do a certain task, maybe my first feeling is, you know what, I can't. I don't have the ability to do what I've been asked to do. I don't have the ability to manage this. I don't have the ability to complete this project. I don't have the ability to coordinate it. I don't have the ability, right? And so I get nervous about being asked to do something that, in my opinion, I'm not able to do, okay? Moses did the same thing, okay? He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But the thing with Moses is he didn't evaluate himself rightly. He didn't evaluate himself as he really was. Of course, a big part of this was because God was working with him, right? God did not tell Moses to go and to lead all of these people out of Egypt on his own or according to his own understanding or his own mind. Actually, if you look at what is it that Moses actually did, Moses was simply kind of like the mouthpiece of God. Everything that happened in that whole story was God taking decisions, God taking actions, and God just telling Moses, go to Pharaoh and say XYZ. That's it. Moses didn't have any kind of clever ideas. He didn't have any, like, anything. He didn't give any input into what should be done apart from just repeating what God is saying and telling Pharaoh what God is saying, telling the people what God is saying, and that's it. That was his job. But he looked at himself, and he saw himself as being very little. And so he says, you know what? I can't. Who am I, right, that I should go? And again, there are people, when given some responsibility, it's like, I want you to go and do this service. Their feeling is, I'm not able to do it. I don't have the ability or the capacity to do it. Why are you asking me to do it, right? Please don't ask me, right? And they get stressed out and anxious because they feel like this is beyond their ability. But actually, the person who's asking them to do this has already evaluated them. It doesn't mean that the evaluation is always 100% correct. But whenever someone is working in a company or working in a service or something, after a while, the people around them begin to get a sense of what are their strengths. Like, what are the areas of strength that you have? And when they come to ask you, they're not coming to ask you necessarily out of desperation. They're coming to ask you because they believe that you have the ability necessary to do this job, right? So we shouldn't immediately, like whenever we're asked to do something, or maybe some people think that it's a kind of humility, right, to like belittle one's own abilities and be like, you know what, I can't do it. Please, you know, No, that's not a good way. Again, if there's a legitimate need, if there's something that needs to be done, and someone is asking you to do it, right? Don't just discount it saying, I don't have the ability. Maybe I can learn, right? Maybe whatever is lacking, I can understand it and learn and grow in it, right? And then I'll be able to do a good job. Another thing that people might say is ask someone else, right? Because part of maybe our thinking, especially when you're in a scenario where there's a lot of people, be like, you know what? There's plenty of people who could do this. You know, it's not just me. Why are you coming to me and asking me? There's plenty of people who could do this. Moses did the same thing. He said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Like, he didn't downplay the importance of the role. Like, yeah, it's important. You want to lead your people out of Egypt as slaves? That's an important job, right? But I can't do it, so send somebody else to do it. As though Moses is saying, you know, there's a ton of options. There's so many options. There's so many people who would be good at doing this. Why are you coming to me? I can't do it, so just send somebody else. Sometimes when we feel like there is no one else to take a responsibility, we feel more responsible, right? Like if I feel like there is nobody else but me, I take more responsibility because I feel like I can't rely or trust on anyone else. But if I feel that there's a lot of people around, a lot of people who could do the job, maybe I start to lean on them more and to trust in them more rather than to feel like the responsibility is mine. Like, again, I'll give you an example from Sunday school, for instance. Let's say you had 4 Sunday school servants in a class, right? And they're supposed to be coming to attend every time. But one of them looks at the other 3 and says, you know what? They're pretty good. And they're very committed and consistent. I'm not really needed. I'm not going to spend as much effort to come on a weekly basis because I trust that they're going to be here and they're taking care of it. And so I'm not really needed. Ask someone else. Or maybe if I'm asked to do a certain service, I say, oh, there's all these other people here doing the service. Why? Why do I need to be asked? This is actually why what will happen in the church is a very few people who are committed, who are willing to make the sacrifice, end up serving in so many different ways, because whenever they're asked, they say yes, right? They say, yes, I will do it, right? Whereas there's many other people who don't, right? When I, you know, make an announcement that says, hey, we need people to do this and this. We need people to clean the church. We need people to volunteer to bring food. We need people to whatever. The majority of people, sadly, the majority of people will do nothing, right? But those few people that are already doing 2, 3, or 4 things, they'll be like, I can do it. Because it's not about how much they're doing. They have a mentality that it's like, when there is a need, I'm willing to step up to fill the need. Even if it's not even practical, because they're already doing so many things. It's like, why does this thing, the fourth thing, right, have to be on the plate of somebody who's already doing many things, as opposed to maybe people who are not doing anything, right, as service in the church, are just listening to that announcement and be like, oh, those people needed for that, you know. I'm sure somebody will do it, right? Why, right? That's not the way it should be. It should be that all of the roles of the church are like shared by everyone. Everyone is involved in some way. It's doing some kind of service. We're all serving each other. We're all in the body of Christ. So we shouldn't immediately think, you know what? There's other people that can do it. Because, no, sometimes a very small group of people end up doing too much. They can't do anymore. Okay? Another way that people take responsibility is they accept the responsibility, but that they do nothing. Right? Maybe we can think this as the, like in the parable of the talents, when the master, he gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to one servant, and 1 talent to the third servant. And that servant who received the first talent, he just took the talent and he buried it in the ground and he did nothing with it. This is like the people who, you know, when you tell them something, it's like, oh, that's an amazing idea. You know, that's great. Yes, I will definitely do that. I will do exactly what you said. And then you never hear from them again. Like, what happened? Like, where did you go? It's like, oh, yeah, you know, I was so busy with, you know, this and this and this and this. I'm like, okay, so if you are already too busy to do this, why did you agree to it? Like, why did you say yes to it if you knew that you weren't going to do it? Or if you didn't have a plan to do it, if you didn't create a system in your life, in your schedule, to allocate time to work on it, right, then why did you even agree to do it? You know, maybe weeks pass, and then, you know, your boss or whoever it is who assigned you this task will come up and, you know, we say, so how's this project going? And then inevitably, what will people say? Be like, oh, yeah, I was just going to start it today. We're going to do this and this and that and that. I'm like, okay, like, why didn't you do that for the weeks that have passed? Why suddenly today, the day that I'm asking you about it, is the day you were planning to start? That doesn't seem probable, right? So these are people who are either afraid to say no because they can't do it, or they're convinced that they should do it, but they don't have the discipline to carry it out, right? Like, they agree that it's a good idea. They do want to be involved in it. They want to be a part of it. But and so they accept it with enthusiasm, right? But they have no, like, they have no ability to plan or to find practical ways to actually accomplish it, okay? There's this parable about these two sons. And so Christ was saying, but what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. The one who actually said, no, I will not do it. I will not go and work. But then felt guilty about it and said, you know what? I really should go. That person is actually the one who did the will of his father. Whereas the person who was just like, oh, of course, father, I'm definitely going to go and do the work exactly. Whatever it is you say, I'm going to do it. And he's like, you know, this kind of lip service. But then he just completely blew it off. Like as though nothing. Like, it's not important at all. That one did not do the will of his father, right? So sometimes the way people accept responsibility is they will accept the responsibility, but then they will not keep the responsibility. They will not do anything with it. And then and then you have to go follow up with them. It's like, so, you know, how is this project going? And then they give some reasons. And then it's like, okay, all right, so let's do that. And then we'll meet again. And then when it's time for the second meeting, barely anything has happened. You know, and then after the third meeting, barely anything has happened. And then eventually they'll come back and say, you know what? I don't think I can do this. It's like, you could have told me from the beginning, you know, like if this isn't something you were planning to do or you're not able to do. Or let's say you were planning to do it and something happened, something came up, something changed, right? Come and be like, I'm sorry, like I know I accepted this, but something happened. It keeps me from being able to do it. Please ask someone else to do it. Like it's legitimate. It's not just an excuse, right? So part of it is lack of communication, right? Like if somebody's asked to do something, communicate. Like communicate how you're doing, communicate what's going on, communicate whatever problems you have. Communicate if you can't do it anymore. Let's be in the loop together and let's get it done or find someone else, right? That's fine. So that's another way people might take responsibility is they accept but they do nothing. Another way is they might start working but without any plan at all. Like this is just like wishful thinking, great ideas. You know, some people are really good with ideas. They love ideas. They will come to Abuna with many, many ideas, right? How are these ideas going to be implemented in real life? Who is going to be the ones to do these things? I don't know. Just ideas after ideas after ideas, right? So this is a great idea, and we're going to do it. I have no idea how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. And we just start. Right? But there's no schedules, there's no updates, there's no meetings, there's no team, but I'm definitely on board with the idea, right? So it's just good intentions, right? You know, some people, they have a lot of very good intentions and they want to do a good job, but they don't take any practical real steps to accomplish the goal. So when you come and ask them again, like, what are we doing? It's like, that person kind of like tries to do everything on their own and they're kind of maybe like scattered all over the place. Like, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do that. And every time you talk to them, they're always talking about what we're going to do, not about what we have done. We haven't done anything, but we're going to do it, you know. And here's a plan, here's a flow chart, you know. I can show you the flow chart, exactly what we're going to do. So, again, maybe they want the responsibility, they accept the responsibility, but they don't execute the responsibility with any kind of plan, and so it doesn't get done. Another person likes the idea and wants to keep adding to the idea. You know, like in software engineering, we call it feature creep. It's like you define like a software that you're going to create, and then as you start working, you're like, oh, we could add this, we could add that, we could add this and that. You know, and then they get so excited about all the things that could be added. And because you keep adding stuff, you stretch yourself out too thin and you can't accomplish anything. And actually, in the end, the software doesn't get released or gets released with all these bugs because it's too much, you know. So, great idea, okay? I will put together everything and do the whole project by myself. I will keep adding things to the project that I wasn't even asked to do because I think it would be great to have. And I keep adding more and more and more. Right? Because I'm kind of a visionary, you know, like a dreamer. I dream up all these great ideas and I want to do them, but because I've taken on too much and I don't get any of the right people involved, then in the end, it doesn't happen, right? So even though the original scope of work was something maybe manageable, but the goal that I actually tried to accomplish was beyond my ability, right? So it doesn't happen. It's better to start with something small, get it working. And once it's working, then you can expand it a little bit. And then you get that working, and then expand it again. Like, there's nothing wrong with adding to something that's successful and working. But if you try to bite off more than you can chew, it's going to be too much. Like, I'll tell you an example with Coptic Reader, for instance. You know, Coptic Reader is simple in the sense that all it is an app where you read text. That's it. The text changes based on the day of the year, but it's just text. The kinds of ideas that people come with, like of things to add to Coptic Reader. Well, first, we need to add all the hymns in audio, okay? Okay, I mean, maybe that's a reasonable idea. Then we're going to got to do something where you have like a master device that the deacons use, and then it like transmits to all of the devices of people in the congregation exactly what page you're on. Like, okay, maybe. And then, you know, you got to use GPS to figure out where you are in the world and then automatically populate the names of the bishop in the app. I'm like, okay, now I think you're starting to get a little too much. And the people who are giving these ideas, I'm sorry if they're watching, but the people who are giving these ideas are very enthusiastic. It's not a bad idea. Like, it's not bad for that to happen, to exist. It's a good thing to exist. But you're going to end up spending so much time on these little side projects, it's going to take away from the value of the app and what it's designed for. Like, people can remember the name of the bishop. You don't have to auto-populate the name of the bishop. And the amount of effort needed in order to populate the name of the bishop is extraordinary. You know, like, figure out where the dioceses are. Every time there's a new diocese formed somewhere, you got to, like, populate that and figure out as the bishops change. And, like, why would we want that maintenance nightmare, right? Just for something that's, like, not that important, right? Taking on too much. So you have to be practical and realistic on what can be accomplished, right? Maybe what I'm trying to do is more than I can accomplish. Actually, that was his point. Another problem is assuming that your team is going to do the right thing all the time without you having to follow up. Okay, so let's say you do have a team of people and you're working together with this team of people. And let's say you're the leader of the team. And so because you're the leader, you're kind of enthusiastic about the project. You want the project to succeed. You're willing to invest your own time and make sacrifices for it to succeed because it's your business, it's your project, you're the leader in something, right? And you have other people who are working with you, okay? So that's good in the sense that you didn't try to do it by yourself. You wanted to have some kind of team of people, but you assume that everyone is going to be equally motivated, right? You assume everyone is going to be equally motivated. So you don't really try to follow up with them. You just tell them, hey, we need to do this. Please do it. And then nothing happens, right? And then you go to another person, let's please do that. That didn't happen. You tell people, please take initiative. Start working on something on your own. Come up with ideas. You know, initiate having a meeting about this. So we have subcommittees. Everybody should start working, you know. And then it doesn't happen. Okay, and of course that's going to make you the leader to be frustrated, right? Because, like, why isn't everyone working, right? I'm working. Why isn't everyone equally enthusiastic about what they're doing? And so the work ends up falling on me as the leader, right? And obviously the work isn't going to get done as well because not everybody is invested. So in order for a team to function, right, and taking responsibility as a group, there has to be systems in place to help keep everyone accountable. For instance, at work, they might say, we're going to have a weekly meeting. And at that weekly meeting, everyone is going to present what progress they've made on this project in the past week. So if somebody comes and says, you know what, I didn't really do anything, they're going to be embarrassed. They're going to feel like, no, there's something that I have to do. There's something I have to present. I have to do something, right? Because if I don't, then I'm going to look foolish and I'm going to look like I'm wasting my time. But don't be like, okay, you know what? The deadline is in 5 months. I'm just going to trust that everyone's working, doing their job. And then in 5 months, you go to everybody who's like, okay, so is the job done? No. Well, because maybe I didn't follow up with anyone. I didn't keep anyone accountable. So part of being responsible means creating a system that helps everybody to be motivated. Even if that motivation is not necessarily based on the things it should be. Like, yeah, in an ideal world, everyone is motivated because we all care about the goal that we're trying to accomplish and everybody wants to do it, right? Maybe there are some people that aren't there. Maybe there are some people who are not as motivated as that to be self-motivated. But we can put incentives and we can put checkpoints and milestones and follow-up. And, you know, this is the role actually of when you're in a leadership position. This is actually the role of the leader. You know, It's not doing the work itself as much as for you, the work is coordinating the people doing the work. I remember a long time ago, I was reading this article talking about engineering management and how one of the mistakes that many companies do is whenever they want to have a manager for a team, they find like the best engineer on the team and they're like, okay, this person's like the best engineer, we're going to make him the manager. Okay. The problem is the manager should have a completely different skill set from the rest of the people. Like, yeah, he should have understanding of engineering, but his role is not to do the engineering work. His role is to motivate everyone else to do the work and to follow up with those people and to be a good communicator and all of that. So when you have someone whose only focus is let's do the work, right, then maybe I'm not thinking of how do I motivate other people to do work. I'm just thinking of what work I can do, right? So It's important to have a mindset whenever we have some kind of team effort, is how can I motivate other people to work? How can I make sure everybody is on the same page? And then the last one of like, okay, what are some ways people take responsibility is building a realistic team and a realistic system, which is the way it should be, right? When I'm assigned a task, first let me ask the question, am I able to do all of this by myself? If the answer is no, then I need to get a team of people. Let me figure out what kind of people do I need? What are the tasks that have to be done? What kind of people have the ability to perform these tasks? Okay, let me make a schedule. Let me divide up the work. Let me follow up on a weekly basis. Let me create incentives for people to finish. Have deadlines so people know how fast the work needs to be done. Right? All of these things are important if we actually want something to be successful. And not just wishful thinking, and not just all the work on one person, and not just assuming everyone is accountable. But this takes a lot of effort. And think then, like in a system like the church, for instance, this has to be repeated for every single team of people in the church. Right? We have actually at the higher level, like all the leaders of all of the teams or a lot of the teams, we have a meeting every month. Okay? And that monthly meeting, we talk about what have we accomplished in the last month and what is it that each leader of a team needs to go back to their teams and be like, okay, this is what we're going to do next. Right? So the idea is if we didn't have such a meeting, then everyone's just going to kind of stagnate. I mean, we still struggle with that, but everyone's going to stagnate because there's nothing putting pressure, right, to say what's the next thing? What do we do next? How do we respond to this? What are the problems here, right? Where do we want to go here? How do we expand the service here, right? So it has to be something that's like always revisited. You can't just have something and then never touch it and expect it to continue to work on its own indefinitely. So this is a good stopping point. Next time I'm going to speak about how different people achieve their goals, right? Based on their personality. For instance, some people might like to work alone. Some people might want to have a group effort. And there isn't one right way, right? There are some things that maybe a person is very talented in a certain area, very strong in one area, and maybe they can do the job alone. There's other people who maybe are not strong in that area and they need help, like a group of people working. So I'm going to speak a little bit next time about how we accomplish our goals based on the task and based on our personalities and our strengths. And we're going to use this example of moving a couch, right? So someone is asked to move a heavy piece of furniture. How do we go about doing it? Okay. Any comments or questions? Okay, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, O Lord, for this day. We ask for your blessings, O Lord, during this time of the great fast. We ask that you hear our prayers, O Lord, and accept our fasting through the prayers of St. Mary, Archangel Michael, St. Paul, St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. The love of God the Father, the grace of the only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the communion and the gift of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.